All right, good morning. It's February 13th, 2022. It's also Super Bowl Sunday for anybody that's a football fan. I don't really care much for the Super Bowl. Any sporting event where the commercials are more entertaining than the event, I typically don't watch it. But that's just me. If you like football, go for it. You know, it's all personal preference. So it's interesting. We do a Saturday morning thing. We hook up with another local minister, Diane and I, and we'll have a prayer meeting. And it's each of the three of us pray, and we will share a few things, and it goes on maybe 5-10 minutes. You know, it's not real long, but it's sort of our routine, and we just get together, and we want to kick the devil's butt, and we want to back him down, so we pray. And so yesterday, it was with Dan Connell, and so yesterday Dan shared this verse with me, and I thought it was really good. So I'm going to share it with you as the opening verse of my teaching, and I am teaching on restoration today. God is the restorer. God is into restoration, like we heard in Manifestations. So Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil." There is evil in this world. There is evil. Evil will happen in your life. That's just because there's a devil. But we don't let it overcome us. But overcome evil with good. God wouldn't put that in this word if it was not available. So it is available to overcome evil with good. We're going to go to Job, right before the book of Psalms. Oh, I got a verse we're going to go to today, a book that we hardly ever go to. Joel. Does anybody even know where Joel is? It's in the Old Testament.
Joel, Amos, Obadiah.
Yeah, there you go. He knows his books of the Bible. Okay, but anyway, we're going to go there later. But right now we're going to Job.
Which chapter?
Chapter 1. I'm not going to go. The book of Job goes on a long time. It's a very landmark book of the Bible. Because, one, it was the first book of the Bible that was ever written. And it's very historic. You go back then, it's one of the early examples of literature, written literature, in the early history of man. And in it, God lays out the goodness of God versus the badness of devil. And in here, some terrible things happened to Job. And a lot of it was because of Job's fear. Now, what you have to realize is not every time something bad happens to you is because you are afraid. And not every time you're afraid doesn't mean something bad will happen to you. Now, in this book, Job was afraid. The devil used that to get in and harm him and harm his family. And he eventually got delivered. And so we're going to read a little bit here about that. But you can't assume that just because you're afraid that something terrible is going to happen. And you can't assume that just because something terrible happened, it's because you were afraid. Life is a complex situation. And fear is bad, and you want to get rid of fear. But in the way we get rid of fear, I'll show you later, is the love of God. So, Book of Job, chapter 1, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan said, I've been going up and down the earth looking for bad things to do." That's my translation. You know, I figure for some bad dude down south, you know, going around looking for trouble on Saturday night. Well, he doesn't do it on Saturday night. He does it on Tuesday morning. He does it on Wednesday at noon. He'll do it all day long. That's what he does. He goes around
looking for trouble.
And that's what he does. And we see all the bad things that happened to Job. And it didn't come from God, it came from Satan. But let's see what happened in the end of Job.
Chapter
42.
Verse
And in verse 10, and the Lord turned, it's interesting, when did Job get delivered?
When
he prayed for his friends, you know, and you got to, you know, when you get attacked, you got to get out there and give, and you got to stand, and you got to speak. If you just look at yourself and say, oh, it's me, I got attacked. I got a mosquito bite. Oh, it's the end of the world. Oh, I can't stand mosquito bites. Well, you know, maybe, obviously the attacks are worse than a mosquito bite. But you know what? Stuff happens. And what we got to do is we got to stand. First of all, we believe and we pray that it won't happen. But if it does happen, then we go to God. And God, verse 10, it said, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So when you stand and the devil, what is it? John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, whoops, dropped my Bible. Sorry. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When he gets through and he steals something, God will give you twice as much. He destroys something in your life, God will restore it back better than it was before. It's available. In verse 12, and so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had this many sheep and that many camels and so on. So all the financial losses he had, God gave him twice as much. See, God doesn't expect us to take a vow of poverty. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible where God asks people to do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 13. And it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not, the word King James says, suffer. It should be allow. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to take. You know, God won't give you something, he won't put something in your life that's more than you can handle. Now, I know eventually if we all live long enough, these human bodies will wear out. And we'll fall asleep if Christ doesn't return. And then when Christ returns, we'll wake up and we'll be with Christ. But while we're living, you know, God doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to suffer things. And, you know, like we said before, there are temptations. There is evil. But God always makes a way out. And a way to escape in this verse should be translated a way out. I like that better. A way to escape is a good translation too, I guess. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13.
12 or 13?
Oh, chapter 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Why did I put that verse in there? What is that?
Deliver us from the power of darkness?
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's what I want, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Yeah, that's the one I wanted. So God has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's why I put that there. I had put down verse 12, but I really wanted to. Sometimes I got to make better notes when I'm doing this stuff. So let's go to Gospel of John. This is a marvelous record. Chapter 5 in the Gospel of John. Verse 1. And there was after the feast, you know, the Jews, their religion, they were always doing these feasts. Sounds like fun, you know, I'd like to go for a feast, you know, have a big table, you know, like, what's that Old Country Buffet? Are they still open?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
They were in the news recently.
Okay. I like a big feast. I like food more than I probably should. So, and then now at Jerusalem, verse 2, There was a sheep, it says in King James, a sheep market. Well, there was a gate. They had different gates. If you look at your center reference, it also could be translated gate. So they had different gates to get into the city. And this was the gate where they bring in sheep and they would buy and sell sheep at this when they come in this area. And there was a pool there where they did this. And around this pool, there was a large amount of people that were laying around this pool that had health problems. You know, like one guy might have a palsy, another person might have a withered hand, somebody else would have recovering from this disease or that disease, and there were all these people, they're waiting. And it says in verse 3 in King James, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, and waiting for the moving of water. And people read that in King James and go, what the heck is that talking about? And in verse 4, they say, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first, after the troubling of water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Well, this was a legend or a belief these people had. They were around this pool, and the legend was that the angel would come down, and those pool had an intermittent water supply, it would dribble in. And so they believed that the angel would send the water, and then when the water was troubled, if you got down with the first one in the water, you would get healed from whatever disease you had. But nobody was getting healed. They thought that that's the way it was, but nobody was getting healed. So verse 5, this is what I wanted to get to. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him there, and Jesus looked at everybody, but God pointed out him this one guy. And he pointed out, and God showed him this one guy was believing to get healed. And Jesus, verse 6, saw him lying and knew he had been there now a long time in that case. And he said unto him, do you want to be whole? And the impotent man said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, and when I'm coming down, another steppeth down before me. So he didn't really answer the question. He thought, you know, he said, well, yeah, I could help. Somebody help me get into the water as soon as the water's troubled, and then I can get healed. You know, and he desperately wanted to get healed. I mean, people will go to different religious things. They think, well, they think if I suffer, if I do this thing, I deprive myself of food for 5 days, God will heal me. Or if I do this great thing, if I take this pilgrimage to this holy site in Timbuktu, then God will heal me. You know, well, people will do what, because they can only go as far as what they've been taught. But right, he didn't realize that standing next to him was the Messiah, was the Christ, the Son of God. And remember in Manifestations, Deb said that God looks at us like we're a son of God. We can literally walk on the face of this earth like we're the Son of God. Well, we're not the Son of God, we're a Son of God. Because at that point there was only one, now there's millions. But we can walk in the power of Christ, and we can walk up to people, and we can say, behold, take up your bed and walk. And so what did Jesus say to him? Verse 8? He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. It was a command. We command things to happen in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. And it was the Sabbath. And the Jews decided to start to accuse him of healing somebody on the Sabbath. You know what? Because the Jews were jealous because they went to Christ instead of coming to the synagogue to get healed. You know, if any of you guys goes to the local Catholic church and gets healed, I'm not going to be mad. I'll rejoice that you got healed. If you go to the local Baptist church and get healed, if you go to somebody else's Zoom cast and get healed, that's great. I just want to see somebody get healed. I don't care what label you put on it. Now, don't go to the Church of Satan to get healed. Please don't. Now, I would get upset with that one. All right. But see, the man was afraid. He had problems in his life. He had sin. He was afraid God wouldn't forgive him of his sin. And the Son of God came and said, healing's available. God loves you. You know, you can be healed. And you see, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens after this, but I'm not going to read that. You can read the whole chapter 5 later, the fallout of this. But now we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. And I was out. We've been getting a lot of snow. It's interesting. I took a picture of our house with all the snow piled up in the front yard. And I'm going the wrong way here. I took a picture of our house with all the snow piled up in your front on my front yard. And I said, this is what happens when you're having a drought and you pray to God to end the drought and it snows a lot. And we believe God answers prayers. And we have an abundance of moisture, snow in the mountains in Denver. And we thank God. But I was looking at this snow and the ice, and you know, and it'll snow and then it'll melt a little bit. And the next day it turns to ice. And in the morning there's all this ice out there. And I was thinking about this, and fear is like ice. It just locks things up. And God's love is like the sunshine. It just, God's love comes and melts the ice. Because in the winter, the trees and the plants can't access the water because it's frozen up in ice. But when the sun comes out and it warms up, God's love makes the water become available, and deliverance is available and abundance is available. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and what verse? Chapter 4, 17. I was looking at the wrong section here. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may be have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. See, we can go before God, and we don't have to be full of fear. Like, remember the Wizard of Oz? They go, I'm the great and powerful Oz! And they're all trembling, and the lion runs out of the room, and all that stuff. We don't go before God trembling in fear. We go before God with boldness, because he looks at us. What he sees in us is he sees a Son of God. He sees Christ in us. So, as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, we all get afraid sometimes because we're imperfect. And fear happens, but we go to God, and we see God loves us, and we don't have to be afraid. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God loved us when we were undeserving. Another thing I saw on Facebook, one of my friends posted that fear not is in the Bible 365 times. There's 365, so every day of the year you got a verse. So I guess on leap year, you can have one day you're afraid. So that's acceptable. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. We're in the Gospels. Let's go back a few pages. Oh, we're not in the Gospels. We're in the Epistles. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And let's start in, oh, I'm in chapter 8. That ain't close at all. Chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the humble, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. And all the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Oh my God, what an amazing event. And you'd think these people would be thankful, like, oh my God, we got the Messiah in our congregation right here. And what did they do? Well, along about verse 28, and they all at the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And W-R-A-T-H, not R-A-T-H like my last name, W-R-A-T-H, means that you're so angry you could kill somebody. You know, and that's, they were, in verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill of their city, and they were ready to throw him off the cliff. They wanted to kill him. Wow. Verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. See, that's God's deliverance. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, there was a time Peter looked at, Jesus looked at Peter, said, "Hey, Peter, the Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take all the aspects of your life and separate you apart and destroy you. But I'm praying for you that it won't happen." And Peter rose up to be one of the great pillars of the church. And that's what the devil wants to do. Let's go to John 10:10. I already mentioned this once, but we'll go here now. "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But in great contrast, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." God wants us to have healing. God wants us to have peace. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have abundance. Spiritual abundance, financial abundance, physical abundance. He wants you to have what you, God will give you. He'll give you what you need, and he'll also give you more than you need so that you can have to give to others that have need. We were talking, we were getting ready in the shower, and Diane and I, we discussed things in life. We were talking about some of the rich, evil people.
We weren't in the shower together, by the way.
I was in the shower. She was, okay.
For you.
Well, we are married. We could be in the shower together, I guess. But I was in the shower and she was drying her hair or something. Okay. Whatever. We're in the bathroom getting ready. Maybe I should word it that way. And we were discussing these rich, evil people. They got billions and billions and they're using it to do evil things around the world. I don't have to mention names. You can probably figure out who they are. But, you know, and we were saying, I said, "Well, you know, Diane, the purpose of wealth is not that you can do evil and not that you can lust for more," because a lot of these people, they're stuck in lust. And lust isn't just sex. Lust means you have a desire that can't be quenched. You get a million and it's not enough. You need 10 million. And then that's not enough. You need 100 million. That's not enough. You need a billion. Oh, I need 5 billion. Oh, I need 10 billion. You know, it becomes lust. And then they use that to do evil in the world. Well, the purpose of wealth is so that you can have to meet your own needs and that you have to give to help others. That's the purpose of wealth. And God wants us to be wealthy. We don't need billions. You know, we don't even, probably don't even need millions. Although with inflation, maybe we will. I don't know. Nah, I'm joking. But God will give us what we need in life. Joel, here we go. We're going to Joel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, and then after that, you got Joel in there somewhere. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. There you go.
Yeah.
I went to Amos. That's too far. This is a great section of Scripture. Joel chapter 2. And let's start in verse 21.
Joel.
Chapter 2, 21. Here's one of those fear not scriptures. "Fear not, O land, Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And at first he said, fear not. Now he words it a different way. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. The tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad, ye children of Zion. Now, this is in the Old Testament. We're not children of Zion, but still, we're children of the one true God. Rejoice in the Lord, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. God gives us rain when we need it. You know, we need rain. And it's God, you know, he makes, you know, because of us, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The world is blessed. Without the believers here, this world, I mean, you want to sometimes see how bad things are going to get when the believers are gone? Read the book of Revelation. It's going to be nasty. It's going to get ugly. But while we're here, we're suppressing things. Because we back down the devil. And he will come down for you. And he talks about the former rain and the latter rain and the first month and so on. Basically, God will give us rain when we need it. And the floors shall be full of wheat. He'll give you, you know, you'll have enough wheat and you'll have enough grain. You'll have enough wine and oil. And I will, here's the verse I wanted to get to, one of them. I will restore to you the years the locust. Excuse me. Why don't you read that, Diane? I'm choking up.
And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you.
And the next one.
And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed.
Keep going to verse 32.
Verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered.
That's enough, yeah. Thank you. Sorry I got choked up. This stuff just hit me emotionally. It's interesting. Verse 31 is a prophetic verse. And remember when Jesus Christ was crucified? And it said there was darkness in the middle of the day, and darkness in the middle of the day, and the moon shall be turned into blood. Well, what happened that day is when he was crucified, the moon rose in eclipse. And the people of Israel were freaked out. They saw the full moon was red because I don't usually get emotional like this, but they had killed the one Messiah. They'd killed the Son of God. And God showed them they did something terrible. And then 50 days later, we had the day of Pentecost, and God did pour out the Spirit on his children. And there was, you know, and that's what started the church. And then the devil realized, the devil made a great mistake. and he had crucified the one Christ, and now suddenly we all can be like Christ. So let's go to Psalm chapter 1. We were right near here at the end of Job a little bit ago. So the Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, and the very first Psalm is actually an amazing one. So Job, or I'm sorry, Psalm after Job, you got Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and he shall whatsoever he do shall prosper. See, that can be us. That's a promise of God. We can be, when all the bad times come, we won't see it. And again, this is reaffirmed in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I got Isaiah, Jeremiah. Chapter 17. Chapter 17. And start in verse 5. And it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. So like I tell people, I don't trust anybody. I trust God, I trust myself, and I trust Diane. That's about it. You know, I love people, but we all make mistakes. And when we trust in man, you know, we think, well, if we only get Herbert Smith elected as president, everything will be great. Well, I don't trust who the political parties nominate. I don't trust who wins our election. I don't trust all that stuff. Give me a Kleenex there.
Thanks.
Sorry about this. My nose is running low. But I don't trust all these. I don't trust in men. You know, a lot of men have good intentions, but like we were discussing, there's been some great men I've had in my past who were great Bible teachers, were my mentors for me. And they sometimes were right and sometimes were wrong. But we don't trust in man. We don't make flesh our arm. We don't even trust in our own strength. Whose heart departs from the Lord. See, sometimes, even the best of us, sometimes our heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. It's like the tumbleweed. I remember we had a day recently, and it got real windy here. Denver, we usually get 5 days throughout the year, various random days, where it'll just get really windy. And so this tumbleweed was on the road, and it came down out of the mountains. That tumbleweed is separated from the ground. It no longer has a root. When spring comes and everything's blooming and green, that tumbleweed will not be able to take part in it. It won't see when good comes. It shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. And her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. See, that can be us. And so God's a God of restoration, and he's also a God that'll protect us from that stuff. But it's simple. We just trust in him, and we don't trust in ourselves. I don't trust in my job. I don't trust in our political leaders. I trust in the Lord. So that was what I wanted to share today, and I'm going to have a prayer, and then we'll open it up that people can talk amongst ourselves in a little bit. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and I thank you for the wonderful God you are and how you always take care of us, and that we can literally, whenever anything's stolen from us, we can get twice as much back like you did for Job. And also, Father, that you can protect us, that when the devil comes around to steal, kill, and destroy, we can be like that tree, and it won't get stolen in the first place. We can be like the tree planted by the waters, and our lives and our family and our essence of what we own and what we are will be protected. And so, Father, thank you for this and the wonderful God you are, in the name of Jesus Christ.